Today's reading is coming from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now, both now and the day of eternity. Amen.
In person and online, glad to have all of you here. Glad to be here with Glenpool Church of Christ, a congregation that has willingly chosen discipleship over consumerism and decided that we are here because we long to be more like Christ. And as such, this is a great place to belong to Christ and to serve Christ and to learn about Him. Our lesson this morning comes from John chapter 18, the latter part of John 18, the first part of John 19. And what we're seeing here is Jesus on trial. And what's happening is there's a lot of people who are involved in Jesus' trial who are ignorant of God. Now, I want to clarify what I mean when I say ignorant of God. It's one thing to be unteachable, or it's one thing to have the knowledge not available. That's one way to be ignorant, but I'm using ignorant in the terms of ignore. They're ignoring God. Ignorance. They're ignoring Him. I've got an illustration. I've got two nephews who are fantastic mechanics. They're both incredibly mechanically inclined. They learned it from their dad, who's also a fantastic mechanic. They can fix anything and work on anything. It doesn't matter if it's a track hoe or a pickup or it doesn't matter. If it's got wheels or tracks and runs with an engine, they can fix it. They can work on it and fix it. But my youngest nephew, when he was young, had some things that were on his priority list that were above mechanics. And so his daily driver was one that he knew how to keep and operate and how to make it run. But sometimes he had some things that he thought were more important than mechanicking on his car, his vehicle. And so there was an instant one time where his vehicle started to make a noise that it shouldn't make. It was making a noise that was not intended by the manufacturer, I'll put it that way. It was a noise that should have gotten his attention and said, there's a problem here, right? And he knew that. He heard it. He knew it. He understood that was not part of what the original manufacturer intended that car to do. But he had other things on his mind. And so he turned the radio up. And I remember when it finally got to where he couldn't ignore it anymore, when he finally had to pay attention to it, his dad said, well, son, didn't you hear that? And he goes, yeah, but I just turned the radio up and I could ignore it. That's a form of ignorance. It's choosing to ignore the truth that's in front of you. And that's really what's going on here as Jesus is on trial. There's a lot of people who are intelligent, they're teachable, the truth is there, but they're acting in ignorance because they're choosing to ignore the truth that's in front of them. Jesus has been betrayed by one of those in his inner circle. He's been put on trial by people who should have been his closest allies. He's been denied by one who said he would die for him. He's gone before the Jewish leadership. He's gone before the real high priest. And he's gone before the Roman-appointed high priest, Caiaphas and Annas. And so now the next step in his trial, the next logical step in Jesus' trial is to take him before the Roman authorities. After all the Jews are living under Roman authority. And so they take him before the Roman authorities. And that's Pontius Pilate. But I want you to notice as we approach the end of chapter 18, the first of chapter 19 in John's Gospel, I want you to notice how many people here are choosing to act in ignorance, who are choosing to ignore the facts that are in front of them. And I want you to notice the kind of heartache, the kind of challenges, the kind of difficulty that ignorance brings to people's lives. Number one, ignoring God breeds conflict between people. Ignoring God breeds conflict between people. And we're going to read from John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles if you would like to. Open your Bibles to John 18, beginning in verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in rebellion. We'll stop there. I want you to notice who's at odds with each other. I want you to notice who's in conflict with each other. First of all, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities are in conflict with each other. Now, Scripture shows the Jewish authorities to be spiritually shallow and to be self-absorbed. They're abusing their positions for their own self-interests. In verse 40, Jesus stopped him. I'm in Luke, not John. I'm reading off the screen. Let me catch up with you guys. In verse 40, they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." You got a guy that's got no political aspirations whatsoever, Jesus, against a guy who's a known insurrectionist. They choose to remain ignorant of Jesus. In fact, if you look in verse 37, Jesus says he's here to testify the truth. And anybody who's interested in the truth listens to him. He's saying, if you don't want to be ignorant, if you're not going to ignore the truth, then listen to him because he brings the truth, and they're choosing to ignore him, which tells you what their value is of the real truth, capital T. History also shows Pontius Pilate to be one who's morally weak and unnecessarily brutal. And I believe he is taunting the Jews here when he says, "Take them and try him yourself." I think what he's doing is just kind of rubbing the nose of the Jews in the fact that they're under Roman rule. And the reason why I say that is that he's aware of the charge. The charge has been brought against Jesus that he claims to be a king. Now, if you want to bring a charge to a Roman ruler, he's a governor, that he can't ignore, bring the charge that someone's competing with the Roman emperor for the throne. If Pontius Pilate ignores that and the emperor finds out about it, it's his neck. And so here's Pontius Pilate. He's before Jesus, and he tells the Jews, "You go take him and try him." And he knows, because it's the Roman rule, that Jews can't execute anybody. They can't crucify them. They can't stone them to death. They've lost the privilege under Roman rule to execute, to kill anyone. After all, if you really like peace among the citizenry, which the Romans do, you can't let them go around killing each other. So they've taken that privilege away from them. And so Pontius Pilate knows that they can't achieve the goal they want, and that's ending Jesus' life. And so he taunts them, "You go try him yourself. You go try him on your own." And they said, "No, we can't do that because we want to kill him, and we don't have the right to do that." So here's these Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities, at odds with each other. And Pontius Pilate isn't any more interested in the truth than the Jewish authorities are. Verse 38, what is truth? That's a political question, isn't it? Politics? The Jewish authorities are even at odds with their own religious values. Look at verse 28. To me, one of the most moronic statements in the entire Bible. I'm not talking about the Bible being moronic or the Holy Spirit being moronic. I'm talking about the attitude of the people. One of the most moronic statements I've ever heard. The Jews, God's chosen people, as Evan talked about in communion, they're covenant partners. The Jews led Jesus to the palace of the Roman governor, but it was early morning and they didn't want to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness. Why? Because they wanted to take part in the Passover. We're going to plot someone's murder. We're plotting somebody's murder, but I'm not going to step foot in the palace because that might make me unclean. So I'm going to stand outside in the courtyard. I'm going to plot someone's murder. And then I'm going to go have dinner with God. That's the Passover feast. That's kind of like you and me plowing down a pedestrian in the walkway because we're in a hurry to get to church. It's one of the most moronic statements I've ever heard. I don't want to be unclean. Let's plot this guy's murder outside the palace, so we can come back later on and have dinner with God. Craziness. They're at odds with their own religious values. And then in verse 39-40, you want us to give Jesus back? We have a policy. We have this nice friendly little policy. When it's Passover, we'll give you one of your people back. You want this guy? No, give us the murderer. We don't want the one who has only acted in love. Let's take the one who's... Luke chapter 23, verse 19, says Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. God's people, who were supposed to be a light to the world, plotting the murder of the Son of God, God's messenger, their Messiah. And now let us have the murderer. We'll take him. There's godly values for you, right? And so here's this anarchy, this ignorance, this ignorance running rampant. And in the middle of it, Christ is still in charge. Jesus understands the kind of death he's going to die. He first told his disciples way back in John chapter 3 that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And he knew exactly what that meant, being lifted up. He told them again in chapter 8, the Son of Man is going to be rejected, abused, killed. On the third day he'll rise again. He told them again in chapter 12. He knows what's going on. This is not a surprise. None of this is taking Jesus by surprise, nor the Father, nor the Spirit. He knows what's going on, and he's in charge the whole time. He understood before the Jews complained to Pilate that they didn't have any right to execute anybody, but he knew he was going to be lifted up. He understands what kind of kingdom he's going to reign over, and it's not of this world, he says in verse 36. He understands the mission that he's on, and it is to be a king, but not king over some mortal nation. Be King of kings and Lord of lords. He knows what's going on and he's in charge. So here's what I hope is a take home for you and me. And that is, if we find ourselves at odds with people, one of the things we might want to check is, are we at odds with God? If we find ourselves at odds with people, are we ignoring God? I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 34. Now, Jesus is the master of asking questions he already knows the answer to. Not to be redundant, but because he's trying to cause the people he's asking questions to think. Now, we can look at verse 34 and say, yeah, Jesus is asking because he doesn't know. Did the idea of me being a king come from you, Pilate, personally, or did somebody plant that idea in your head? I don't know. I'm just asking a question. I'm just curious where that came from. I don't find that a very convincing position to take, because Jesus has already told him what kind of death he's going to die. He's already told him what's going to happen. He's already laid out what's going to happen to him multiple times. This is all, we made the case, he's in charge. I suggest to you that Jesus is asking Pilate, did this come from, this idea of me being a king, is this from you at all, maybe by any chance? I think he's probing, has any of this planted a seed? This truth that's been going out, this trial that's going on, you know this is an innocent man that's in front of you. You understand that there's this not about justice that the Jews are down in the courtyard crying to crucify. Has any of this sunk in at all? I think Jesus is looking for an opportunity to evangelize Pilate. I think he's looking for an opportunity to keep Pilate from losing Pilate forever. And there's a little bit of support for that, because if you remember when he's hanging on the cross, what does he say about the people in front of them? Father, condemn them because they've condemned me. No, Father, forgive them. He's continually looking for reasons to redeem. He went to the cross just as much for Pilate as he did for you and me. And so here's Jesus being wrongfully accused and going to be sentenced to death by a man who knows he's innocent. But after all, that's politically expedient. And I think there's a word of evangelism there. Is there anything, has any of this planted a seed in your heart? Can you find anywhere in your heart that there might be a king? Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, tells us who our enemies are. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemies aren't people. I'm not saying people can't serve Satan. I'm not saying people can't work against us. But Scripture tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm not saying people can't be agents for Satan, but I'm saying the real problem exists with Satan. And Jesus knows this, and he's looking at Pilate and going, is there anything in you that's redeemable? And he looks out at the crowd when he's on the cross and says, if there's anything redeemable, let's find it. Let's forgive them. And so I'm going to suggest to you, church, that there are people out there that aren't nice to you. There may be even your enemies. There may be some people at school that are treating you badly, that are gossiping about you, that are not in your corner. There may be some people at work who are saying unkind things and maybe even untrue things about you. You may have people who are trying to undermine you. But we're called to love God with everything we have, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love who else? Our neighbors as we love ourselves. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so I'm suggesting, if we find ourselves at odds with people, one thing we might want to look at, are we ignoring God? Have we let consumerism of the world take hold, and now we're worried about what's best for me, or are we worried about what's best for God? And if you doubt those two can ever be in conflict with each other, just remember Jesus praying in the garden, Father, if there's any way to let this cup pass, let's do it differently. Jesus didn't feel like, for his own self-preservation, that going to the cross was best for him, but he knew what was best to glorify God, and that's what he did. If you find yourselves at odds with people, maybe, just maybe, you might be ignoring God, the call to love him and the call to love people. Okay, enough preaching on that. Ignoring God not only breeds conflict between people, but it breeds conflict between people and God. For this, we're going to go to chapter 19. It's a long reading. Please stay with me. John chapter 19, beginning verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here's the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Wait a minute, I thought he claimed to be a king. Well, the claim to be king would resonate best with Pilate, the claimed Son of God, really what ticks them off. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And we went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have the power to free you or crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judge's seat at the palace, known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the sixth day of preparation, the Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here's your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate said. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. We'll stop there. Ignorance, ignoring God, is what caused the Romans to pit themselves against Christ. In verse 4, Pilate can find no basis for a charge against Jesus, but he still has him flogged. It's politically expedient. In verse 6, Pilate has publicly announced Jesus is innocent, but in verse 16, he hands him over to be crucified. In verse 2 and 3, the soldiers take perverse delight in abusing Jesus. The crown of thorns and the purple robe are meant to mock the idea that this carpenter's boy, this Jesus of Nazareth, can be king in any kind of sense of the word. It's just ridiculous. And then they line up to say, Hail, King of the Jews, and then hit him in this cruel parody of paying genuine homage to a genuine king. Ignorance caused the Romans to pit themselves against Christ, ignoring the truth before them. And ignorance is what caused the Jews to pit themselves against Christ. In verse 6, seeing they are looking on their long-awaited Savior who's been beaten, who's been humiliated, and treated with contempt by the Romans, and the only thing that can come out of their mouths is crucify. Crucify. And after falsely accusing Jesus of blasphemy in verse 7, the chief priests then commit what I consider to be an ultimate blasphemy, and that's that we have no other king but Caesar. They deny the King of Kings and embrace the king that they hate so much. And yet, just as before, God's still in control. In verse 10, Pilate mistakenly thinks he's in charge of the trial here. Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? And Jesus says, no, the only power you have comes from above. So let's talk about guilt here for just a minute. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he has to own that. He's guilty for that. Caiaphas exercised his free will also in handing Jesus over to Pilate. And because of that, Jesus says in verse 11, he's guilty of a greater sin. And now Pilate is using his free will to crucify someone he knows to be an innocent person, and so he's guilty. So I want you to notice what's going on here. There's guilt residing with people. Power resides with Christ. Pilate thinks he's got the power. Caiaphas thinks he's got the power. The Jews think they've got the power to do away with Jesus, and all they have is guilt. God has the power. The one who seems powerless is the one who has all the power. And before the beginning of time, this is how God decided that sin would be cared for, that sin would be paid for and treated. And now the real challenge for me is coming and applying this to you and me, because I don't want to make us Caesar, I don't want to make us Pilate, I don't want to make us any of the Roman officials, the Jewish officials, either one. But I'm going to say this. If we find ourselves at odds with God, it may be because we're ignoring him. And my first thought when I wrote that sentence, my first thought was, I'm talking to a congregation and a camera or TV screen full of people who are tuning in and are here to worship God. And my first thought is, why are we here? You're talking to the wrong people. We're not here to deny God. We're not here to ignore God. We're here to worship God. So talk to somebody else. And that's true. But before we totally dismiss it, let's think this through for just a minute. The major characters that we're reading about here are all engaged in self-preservation. Caiaphas is ready to get rid of somebody who's a thorn in his side. So are the Jewish leadership. Their problem is they see Jesus as a threat to their position. And they're right. They can't continue to be the arrogant, prideful, headstrong people that they are and be right with God. They're not right with God now. They just think they are. Pontius Pilate is into self-preservation because he can't ignore a claim to be king, even though he looks at Jesus and says he poses zero political, military threat to the Roman emperor. He can't let the claim go that he's king without peril to himself. So all of these people are acting in opposition to God. They're fulfilling their role in their opposition, but God would much rather have them as his children redeemed with him in heaven. Scripture says God's not willing that any should perish. He'd much rather have them repented and redeemed than fulfilling their role in opposition to God. And they're all acting in self-preservation. Is there ever a time when you and I act in self-preservation, even when that may not be the best way to glorify God? Have you complained about inflation? Have you griped about your utility bill? How much it costs to fill up your vehicle? I love the 35-gallon tank my truck has in it, except when I get to the gas pump. Wouldn't it be better for me to be heartbroken over those people in one of the wealthiest nations in the world who are just barely getting by, and that inflation makes it hard for them to eat? Not just uncomfortable to fill a gas tank? If my heart's really where God wants my heart to be, loving him, loving people, shouldn't I be really worried about them rather than the three digits it takes to fill my truck? Have I drunk the consumer Kool-Aid? Have I gotten caught up on self-preservation? Is it easier for me to sit in my lazy boy at home than being out there meeting and interacting with people who need to see salt and light? Loving people is seldom ever convenient or comfortable. Janet and I just celebrated 43 years, and it's been a great 43 years, but there's sometimes when loving each other is not convenient or comfortable. And that's somebody I choose to spend my life with, much less the rest of you folks. And then you talk about the people who are lost in the world, who are unchurched, like we talked about in class this morning. Caring for the lost is seldom convenient or comfortable. Evangelizing the godless is seldom convenient or comfortable. And yet, I love my lazy boy. Am I ever guilty of self-preservation? If the Father can ask the Son to go to the cross, which is the antithesis of self-preservation. And Jesus goes to the cross for the joy that's set before him, and that's to offer you and me salvation. There's no joy Jesus had on the cross. Then shouldn't I be willing to offer myself as a living sacrifice? Romans 12:1. And yet I find myself keyed on self-preservation sometimes. In church, I'm going to suggest to you that when I find myself keyed in on that, I'm ignoring God. I'm ignoring God's call for my life. I'm called to be a sacrifice just like Jesus was. Maybe not a literal sacrifice on a literal cross, but I think I'm called to sacrifice convenience and comfort for the cause of Christ. And what I think's best for me, for what glorifies God. And if they're the same, great. But if they're not, then glorifying God's got to come before what I think's best for me. Yeah, I'll quit preaching. But I want you to think, if you ever find yourselves at odds with God, just ask yourself, maybe are you ignoring God? See, our call is to never stop growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark read that for us earlier, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him both glory now and forever. Amen. So we have a choice to make, just like Pilate did 2,000 years ago, just like the religious leaders had 2,000 years ago, just like the mob had 2,000 years ago. We've got a choice to make. Are we going to be in it for us? Are we going to be in it what suits me best? Am I going to do what makes me feel good? Or am I going to put glorifying God first? Am I going to continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a song on the Christian radio right now, it's a horrible paraphrase, but basically says something like, each day I live, I need to be a little less like me and a little more like Christ. That's the call, church. That's the call. But I live in a consumer world. And a consumer world always asks what's in it for me. And if I'm not careful, I'll find myself at odds with people. And I'll find myself at odds with God because I'm ignoring the call that's right before me. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's an invitation for you. If we can help you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, contact us, reach, call, reach out. If you need to spend some time in God's Word to see what His plan is for your life, we'd love nothing more to do that. If you need to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. If you need to come back to Christ, we'd like to walk with you on that journey. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.